and trying to protect him, she picks him up and she runs from the palace. She is taking him to a distant land, a place where he cannot be found by David, a place called Lodibar. And in this frenetic running, in this like rush to just get out of the palace, before David gets back, she drops him. And as a result of that fall, Mephibosheth is crippled in both his feet. So I suppose it could be safe to say that it was a very tall nanny. I'm not quite sure exactly how that happened, but she just dropped him and he was crippled in both his feet. So a serious accident has long-term effects for him. For the rest of his life, he's never going to walk again. But not only that, he's now gone from being in this kingdom, in this palace, with all the royal privileges that goes with that. He's become a refugee. Like he woke up one way, and before nightfall, he became a refugee, a man on the run, fearing his life. Because obviously his nanny had to tell him the whole story. This is why we're going. This is why I'm taking you. And all of that was as a result of one man, King David, this tyrant king that was going to kill him. And he feared for his life, and he lived a miserable existence in Lodibar, which is a place called, the name of the place was barrenness. That's what Lodibar means. So you're living in this barren place, outside of all those kingly privileges that you were used to, and he is living a miserable life, outside of the king's presence. What he did not know was that there was a covenant that had been cut between David and his father, Jonathan. And what that covenant meant and how it would play out was that they would start, I mean, they were friends. He didn't know any of this. He was only five. But before he was even born, they were good friends, Jonathan and David, and they entered into a covenant. And basically what they would do is they would start by taking their robes off, and they would exchange robes with one another. Your robe basically was your identity. It signified who you were. And as you exchanged your robe to the other person, you'd be saying, "Everything I am, I give to you." And that exchange would take place. You'd then also take your belt off, because your belt was where you carried all your weaponry. So your swords and that kind of thing would be hanging from your belt. You'd take your belt off and you'd exchange belts with one another. In that exchange, you'd be saying, "I give you my strength. I give you my ability to defend you." And then you would enter into the cutting of the covenant, which would basically be taking an animal, cutting it down the middle, and laying one end on the one side, kind of like a little bit of an incline, and the other end would be on the other side, and they would be facing up, and the blood would literally just team out of these two halves, this slaughtered animal, to the middle where the two of them would meet. Love the Bible. It's so graphic. It's beautiful. That's why there's so many movies that's coming out about the Bible. But it's like it's a significant moment, and the two of them come in the middle, and they're standing back to back, and they're looking at this half an animal, and they basically start doing this walk of death. That's what it was called, and they would walk around the slaughtered animal, and come back to the middle and meet face to face with their covenant partner that they were entering into a covenant with. And if you take that, and you take that. What does that make in terms of symbol? Infinity, yeah. So it was like, you know, with our contracts nowadays, there's always like a clause that you can get out to a termination date. This was no piece of paper that they were signing. This was a blood covenant that they were entering into, and there was no end to it. It would last forever and ever. As long as they were alive, it would be there and it would be in place. This is what they were binding themselves to. So an incredible thing, incredible covenant that they would be... putting together. And then they would pledge allegiance to one another. They would cut their hands in their palms, and they would grab one another's hands like a handshake, and they would let the blood intermingle so that they could say, "This is one identity that we're forming here. This is we're going serious. This is no little contract that we're just signing and initialing on every page." And then they would exchange names with one another. I won't go into the detail of that, but there would be an exchange of names. And And one of the last things that they would do, instead of running to the medicine cabinet for the sake of the scar that they had just cut their hands with, they would actually take wood ash and they would rub it into their hands to form an incredibly ugly but very conspicuous scar. So much like when we get married, we have this ring on our finger, which is a symbol. It's a reminder for me, but it's also a reminder for my wife, but also it's a notification for everyone out there. I'm taken. Covenant. this would be a very similar thing. They would have their hands to one another. They would remind one another. They would be able to lift up their hand to any potential enemy coming. And they would be able to say, if you take on me, you're not just taking on me. You're also taking on my covenant partner. So this massive covenant would unfold. And this all took place prior to the 2 Samuel chapter 9. There was one last thing. They would also exchange the terms of the covenant with one another. So they would publicly declare with all the witnesses present that everything I am, I give to you. And if anything happens, if you die before I die, your family becomes my family. Everyone who you represent becomes my responsibility, and vice versa. So it wasn't just a covenant that was cut between two people where they became partners. They were actually representing their groups, their families, whatever they represented. So Mephibosheth, in the very first verse of 2 Samuel chapter 9, he comes into the picture again when David asks this. He says, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? It's a very interesting phrase. I want to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. So there he's giving the reason why he wants to show kindness. And it's certainly not because he had a whole bunch of kindness left over and he wanted to just kind of pour it out. David was remembering covenant. And that's why he asks for anyone from the house of Saul, anyone that belongs to this bloodline, anyone that's left, anyone. But I'm asking this question for Jonathan's sake because I've entered into a covenant with that man. I know he's dead, but is anyone left over? So that's what he's asking. Goes on to say that one of the servants that served Saul, Ziba, he lets him know, yes, there's this guy called Mephibosheth. He's crippled in both his feet. He's in Lodibar. And David says, fetch him. Get him for me. And one of the texts, I think it's the ESV, speaks about David sought him out and brought him in. I love the way it's phrased. It's like there's a double action there. David was seeking him out, and when he found him, he said, you bring him to me. And so he brings him in. The first thing that David says to him is Mephibosheth. That's kind of in verse 6 there. And Mephibosheth's response to him is, at your service, he replies. The first thing Mephibosheth wants to do is he wants to serve. He wants to earn his way. Like, please don't kill me. I know this is like your plan. This is what you've been seeking to do all these years. That's why I've been living the life of a refugee. But because you've now found me, because I've come to this place, I actually want to just offer my services. Please don't kill me. I'll work my way into this environment, and hopefully I'll gain your acceptance as a result. And David says, in response to that, don't be afraid. That's verse 7. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. There it is again. I'm going to show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always, there's the... it's never ending. Eat at my table. And Mephibosheth is completely thrown by it. He can't believe it. He says, hey, I'm a dead dog. How can you show this kindness to me? And David just keeps going with this thing of, I want to make you a son at my table. I want you to be a son at the king's table. And I want you to hold that position for the rest of your life. And whatever is mine, whatever I am, whatever I represent, the whole of me, because I entered into this covenant, is actually now yours. So whatever's in my fridge belongs to you. This property, whatever we own, whatever I own, it's yours. You're like the rest of my sons. I've brought you in. And the reality is David didn't have a shortage of sons, so that's not the reason why I brought Mephibosheth in. And it ends by saying, and Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both his feet. That's how the chapter ends. Love the way the author just puts that, excuse the pun, little footnote at the bottom. He was crippled in both his feet. Like, just don't forget, this guy, he actually didn't deserve to be here. He couldn't offer anything. He had nothing to bring. He would actually just be a menace, having to be carried around wherever he goes. this is just like a pain. But actually, because of Jonathan, because of a covenant that David had entered into with Jonathan, he brings him to this wonderful position of son at the king's table. And I think the point with that is that with him still having this crippled state is that when there is a covenant in place, there is nothing that can prevent or block the sense of worth that had been created through this covenant. There's nothing that could stop that from reaching Mephibosheth. So if Mephibosheth had to look at himself, he'd say, yeah, I'm not worthy of this. But this story basically tells us it's not about that. It's for Jonathan's sake. It's not for your sake. It's for Jonathan's sake. You're just the recipient of it. You're the beneficiary of this. And I think Mephibosheth came in, sat at the table, and basically received this free gift, he would still have his moments. He would still have his moments of doubt and looking down at his legs and looking at his feet and this kind of whatever deformity or whatever, and realize, gee, I don't really know if I should be here. Like I'm doubting if I'm actually worthy of this position. And just in a gesture or in a moment where David wouldn't have to say anything, he would just be able to stretch over the table, lift his chin, and show him the mark of a covenant. And in seeing this scar, Mephibosheth would in an instant realize, I have my sense of worth, not in who I am, but in what's happened over here. And in this person who's holding up his hand, showing me the marks of a covenant, that's where I find my worth. Not in who I am, so I can actually stop looking at myself. Just keep looking at this mark of a covenant. That's the reminder. That's the thing that I'm going to look to. That's where my focus is going to be for the rest of my days as I live out this sonship. So an incredible display of kindness on the part of David based on the covenant with Jonathan, for which Mephibosheth is the undeserved recipient. Beautiful story. And what it meant for Mephibosheth is that his fear of death was removed. No longer was he on the run. His shame was covered over by the king's table because no one could see his crippled state. And the sense of worth had been established for him. It had been done on his behalf. And the most profound thing for me out of all of that is Mephibosheth's non-participation in getting to that point. Because he didn't actually do anything. He was sought out by David. He was brought in and he was told, this is yours. Just take your seat. And this non-participation of cutting of a covenant reminds me of Genesis 15, where God enters into a covenant with Abraham. It's actually God entering into a covenant with mankind. What it says in Genesis 15, it starts out by God saying to Abraham, I'm your shield, your very great reward. What God was doing in that moment, he was taking his robe off. He was taking his armor off. And you're saying, I will defend you. Whoever I am, who I am, becomes you become that. You find your identity in me. And I will defend you. I will be your strength. And then it goes to the cutting of the covenant where the animals are laid out. But instead of Abraham walking this walk of death, God actually puts him to sleep. It's a beautiful story. I'm just going to read it. Genesis 15. And he's sleeping there in the shade of a tree or whatever on the side. And God actually cuts the covenant on his behalf. Scripture speaks of a flaming torch and a smoking pot moving among the animal pieces while Abraham slept. The other thing that God does is that he changes Abraham's name. There's an exchange of names, but it's really just Abraham and Sarah because they were always Abram and Sarai. And God takes the H out of his name. You speak to Jewish scholars, there's one letter that they think of when you say God's name, it's H. Because in the original vernacular, Yahweh was just YHWH, and he takes the H out of his name and he puts his H into Abram and he becomes Abraham. And Sarai becomes Sarah. And there's this beautiful exchange of names. And through all of these steps, God does everything. And he does it through his son, Jesus. That's the story of the Bible. That's the story of redemption. Everything that he does through his son, Jesus Christ. You know, scripture speaks about Jesus as the lamb that was slain. He was the sacrifice. He's the lamb that was slain. And my belief, if I read that text, I believe that the smoking pot and the flaming torch is representing Jesus. Jesus in his divinity coming down to earth as God, and Jesus in his humanity being born a man. And this flaming torch and smoking pot moves amongst the animals in this cutting of a covenant while Abraham, man, sleeps. Jesus does it on our behalf because he needed to represent God and he needed to represent us. We couldn't represent ourselves because it needed to be a spotless lamb. And as a result, this covenant is cut between God and man. Jesus being God, Jesus being man, and as a result, we as the children of Abraham have the full benefits of that covenant. And then you think, oh, hold on a second, okay, I'm starting to like piece all of these things together because there was a covenant that was cut between David and Jonathan, and Mephibosheth was the recipient of that. He was the beneficiary of that. So if there's a covenant that's already been cut, just like the covenant with David and Jonathan cut before Mephibosheth was even born, before I was even around, Genesis 15, hold on a second, that covenant that was cut, this unfolding story of redemption with Jesus dying on a cross and being that sacrifice on my behalf, I'm beginning to understand that when we speak about Father Abraham had many sons, hey, I'm one of them. And all of a sudden, just as Mephibosheth was the beneficiary of a covenant that he did not deserve, so you start realizing, hold on a second, I actually become the recipient of this as well. Where God is inviting me, this free gift of grace, all it takes is for me to take my place, and actually my rightful place. Am I worthy? Well, in and of myself, no, I'm crippled. But in God, in Jesus, not for Jonathan's sake, for Jesus' sake, I can actually take my seat at the king's table. I can accept this incredible gift of grace where everything was done on my behalf before I was even born. And this beautiful message of the gospel starts gripping my heart. So I want to just show you some parallels. Ricky, if you could just put the slides up. The story of Mephibosheth and how that applied to him and how it applies to us, because God has entered into a covenant with us, cut on our behalf. It says there, just like David showed undeserved kindness and favor to Mephibosheth, so God shows me undeserved kindness and favor. We don't deserve it. We do not. We have a crippled state. We've got nothing to offer God. But yet, in his love, he entered into a covenant of which we become the beneficiaries, undeserved. But God's kindness and his love is like that. Because even though we've done nothing, he loves us that much. The next one, just like David sought Mephibosheth out and brought him in, so God seeks me and lovingly draws me to himself. I don't know what your journey is, but for those of you who have come to a place of accepting Christ as your personal Savior, and whether it's a right or a wrong assumption, if there's those that haven't come to that place yet, I think that's good. That's healthy church, to have people coming in and wanting to become a part, but there's still a searching in your heart. I don't know where you are. But I want to say that for those who have experienced it, you can look back, as far as your testimony goes, if it's truly a testimony. Some people like to give their autobiography, but a testimony is actually where Jesus is the hero, and you realize, actually, his hand was on me the whole way. He brought me to that place. He opened my eyes. He sought me out. He brought me in. And if you haven't come to that place yet, I'm telling you now, part of the reason why you're here is God's loving hand, because he's seeking you out. His heart's for you. And you must realize that he's coming with love. That's all. The next thing, it says, just like David called Mephibosheth into his presence despite his crippled state, being an enemy and despite his crippled state, so God calls me into his presence, irrespective of me being an enemy of God and irrespective of my crippled, sinful nature. Because the reality is we are all crippled, we are all sinful as a result of a fall. And the Bible speaks of us as being enemies of God, and yet God lovingly brings us in. Next slide. Just like David exalted Mephibosheth on the merit of another, that being Jonathan, so God exalts me, not on my own merit, but on the merit of another, that being Jesus. There's going to be times where we're going to doubt, where we're going to sit at that table and we're going to look down at our crippled state and we're going to wonder, gee, I just don't know if I actually deserve this. I don't know if I'm worthy enough. I want to tell you in that moment, Jesus would lovingly want to stretch out his hand and lift your head up, just show you the marks of a covenant, where he can show you the scars to say, it's actually not about whether you're worthy or not. It's all because I'm worthy. You find your worthiness in me. You find your identity in me. You become a son at the table, a son of the Most High, not because of what you've done, but because of everything of what I've done. You keep your eye on this. Stop looking at yourself. Here we go. Next one, Rex. Just like David, by disclosing the terms of the covenant, removed Mephibosheth's fear of death and feelings of shame and unworthiness, so God, by revealing the terms of his blood covenant for me, removes my fear of death and feelings of shame and unworthiness. That's what happens when you become a son at the king's table. That's when you find your identity in him, not in your own abilities and in your own things and your past and the stuff that you've done. Because when you focus on that and your identity is in that, you're only going to have guilt and shame. But when you find your identity in Christ, all of that changes. Next one, Rex. Just like David disregarded Mephibosheth's servant mentality and instead pronounces his sonship, so God does not want me to act like a servant, trying to gain acceptance and worth. He rather declares me worthy and makes me a son in his kingdom. Now, what we believe is the reality of the gospel is a story of grace. It's a gift of grace. So when we speak against all forms of religiosity, that's what that's about. Because Mephibosheth was all about, hey, let me serve you. Let me serve. Let me try and earn my way back here. Let me earn my way back into the king's presence. David doesn't even have regard for what he said. He just says, don't you be afraid. You just be a son at the king's table. And when we live our lives as Christians, but trying to strive for God's acceptance and trying to do things and beating ourselves up when we don't read our Bibles and we don't do this and we don't do that because of whatever your upbringing is and whatever you've been told, there's a religious spirit in this city that I feel like we're fighting every single day. Through our conversations, we realize it and we want people to walk in the freedom of the message of a gospel that is all about grace. And that doesn't lead to passivity, because when that thing grips you in your heart, you just want to serve him. But then what you are doing is for a very different reason. So religiosity is not what this church is about. Okay, I'm going to leave the last slide. Thanks, Ricky. So Mephibosheth is a picture of us. That's the beauty of the story. And I want to say to you tonight, if you are still on the outskirts, somewhere in Lodibar, fearing God, fearing the reality of judgment and wrath and all those horrible things that you've potentially heard over your life, and you're looking at your sin and you're looking at your state, you're kind of living like a refugee on the run, there is the beauty of the gospel of grace and a covenantal relationship that God has established many, many years ago. And the unfolding story of redemption has brought us to this place where tonight you can hear the message of redemption, you can hear the message of grace, and even if you feel like you're far from it, you can realize actually my getting there is not, it's not about me. It's actually God that will bring me in, and because of what he's done, because of a covenantal relationship, I can actually take my rightful place as a son at the king's table for the sake of Jesus, because of a covenant that's been established that I'm the beneficiary of. And if you're already at the table, if you're already a son or a daughter of God and you're finding your way through living this Christian life, I want to say to you that focused on the wrong things, for the guys that are constantly looking at your crippled state and the things that makes you feel unworthy, you would allow God just to lift your head and show you the scar of covenant. Show you the reality of what he has done on your behalf. And as a result of that, you find your worth in him and in nothing else. Amen. If you are on the outside and you don't feel like you've had that experience, that you haven't encountered God in that way where you can actually take your place as a son or a daughter of the Most High at His table, then I want to encourage you over the course of the next couple of weeks, and even better tonight, speak to one of the elders, speak to me, whatever. Don't let this opportunity go. Don't turn a deaf ear to it, because it's a reality that will bring you into a freedom that will change your life forever. In this life and for all eternity, because this thing does not come to an end. But if you're not at the table, you need to know that you are in desperate need of God's salvation, and you're in desperate need of Jesus. And would you have the liberty to come and speak to one of us, that we can just pray with you and help you along that journey. Amen.